Morning. I want to start with these first two readings we heard because in both of them, the first reading from the prophet Isaiah and in the second reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we have this same theme of rejoicing. In Isaiah, in that first reading, he's talking about how God has revealed to him that he is going to send the Messiah. Because throughout the history of the Jewish people, God constantly sent prophet after prophet after prophet to turn the people back to him when they were falling away. But now he's telling Isaiah that he's going to send the Messiah, the Savior, who, unlike a prophet, he's not just going to call people back to God, but he's actually going to save them from their sins. And this is why Isaiah is saying, I rejoice heartily in the Lord. And he goes on and on about how great this is going to be when the Messiah comes and saves all of us from our sins. Because, of course, that's what the Jewish people were expecting, that the Messiah would come one day eventually and actually save them from their sins. And then in the second reading we heard from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he begins, brothers and sisters, rejoice always. And of course he is writing, St. Paul is writing, of course, after the Messiah had come and suffered and died for our sins. And so St. Paul is saying we should rejoice. But then he follows that up with, now that you have been saved from your sins, keep yourselves clean. He says, may you be entirely, spirit, soul, and body, entirely preserved blameless for the return of the Lord. That he who has saved you from your sins may come back one day and find you still clean. So in both of these readings, we have this theme of rejoice. And in fact, that's why this Mass, the third Sunday of Advent, is always known as Gaudete Sunday. It comes from the entrance antiphon where we're told, rejoice! In the middle of Advent, in the middle, at the halfway point of this season of preparation, not just for Christ's first coming, but where we also remember and prepare for his second coming, we're told to rejoice. That's also why this is one of the 2 days in the entire liturgical year that the priest and deacon wear not pink, but rose. And it's interesting because this rejoicing that we're told to have ties in very well with Christmas. Some of you may have seen, and if you haven't seen, I would encourage you maybe when you get home to even just do a Google image search for this and you'll find it. But many of you have probably seen perhaps some of the icons that are very famous in the Eastern Catholic tradition. We don't tend to have icons as much. We usually have statues more. But in the Eastern Catholic rites, they have icons, these holy images. And in almost any icon you will see of the Nativity, an icon of the Nativity of our Lord, you see the usual scene, the manger, or perhaps a cave. Some traditions have it that he was actually born in this cave. But anyways, you see, you know, Mary and Joseph, and you see the little Christ child and the shepherds around him. But the interesting thing, it's a tiny little detail that one could very easily miss. But the interesting thing when you look at these icons is that Christ is wrapped up, not in swaddling clothes that we normally hear, you know, born and wrapped in swaddling clothes. In the Eastern tradition, they actually always depict the Christ child, this infant baby who was just born, wrapped not in swaddling clothes, but in burial cloth, in funeral bands. He is wrapped up, this little baby is wrapped up, almost like mummified. He's wrapped up in funeral bands for his burial. And it's actually wrapped all the way around his head. And it's weird because you think, well, he's a little baby, but it's making a point, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ was born to die. He was born to one day suffer and die for our sins. And because of that, we are called to rejoice that God finally has sent the long-expected Messiah who would come and suffer and die for our sins so that heaven would be open to us. But at the same time, this should muster in us also a deep sense of awareness that we are so unworthy of this. And this is kind of the point that John the Baptist was making in this gospel we heard. And we heard, by the way, this similar version of the gospel. We heard Mark's version of this gospel last Sunday. And John the Baptist said the same thing last Sunday as he's saying again today. He says, I am not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie the sandal strap of this Messiah who is coming after me. He says, I'm not the Christ. My job is just to call people to repentance, to prepare the way for the Lord. And all of us, in one way or another, are called to model after St. John the Baptist and prepare the way for the Lord. But to have this deep sense of, I'm not worthy of this. Sometimes I think we can fall into the trap that we can sometimes think, perhaps we don't actually say it this way, but perhaps in the back of our minds, sometimes we think that we can actually kind of earn forgiveness. You know, I had an experience recently where I was hearing confessions, and at the end of the confession, I had said, okay, well, for your penance, just pray one Our Father. And the person said, that's it? And I said, yeah, just one Our Father. And there was this sense of like, you should be giving me much more for what I just told you. And I don't want to accuse that person of thinking, perhaps, that somehow their penance is going to make up for their sin, but we sometimes think that, subconsciously, that somehow we can make up for our sins. Now, don't get me wrong, we are called to do penances. You know, and by the way, Lent is not the only penitential season there is in the church. Advent is supposed to have a tinge of penitence to it as well. And while we are called to do penances, we don't ever want to fall into the trap that somehow my penance is going to completely make up for my sin. Our sin causes an infinite debt that we could never make up for. No human being could ever make up for were they to do penance their entire lives. And that's why we needed a Savior who was a human like us, but was also God, and was able to pay back an infinite debt, was able to do something that no human being could do. And so the more and more aware that we are of our own unworthiness of a Savior, I think that is actually cause for greater rejoicing. You know, we should rejoice even more at the fact that we are so unworthy of a Messiah, of a Savior. That should cause us to rejoice even more that God loves us that much, brothers and sisters. God loves us that much that he saves us from our sins. And something else that I think we can think about sometimes is this idea that it's always mercy. God's forgiveness is always mercy. Because again, sometimes in the back of our head, we can think it's almost justice. We can think, well, if I do enough penances, or I've given enough things up, or I've done enough good things, that somehow I deserve to be forgiven. And remember, forgiveness is always an act of God's mercy. If we deserved it, it would be justice. It would not be God's mercy. God would be giving us what we were due. But we are never due that. It's always mercy. So let's ask today for a greater awareness of that. Let's ask that we may have a greater awareness of our own unworthiness. But let's not leave it there. God doesn't want us walking around being sorry for ourselves. We should be aware of our own unworthiness. But we should also then rejoice all the more that God loves us so much that he sent a Savior. And let's take St. Paul's advice today that we don't just leave it there. That now that we have been saved and are continuing to be saved in the sacraments, that we may be kept, as St. Paul says, entirely preserved, so that when the Lord comes again, we will be saved.